Okay, so we are back and we're into a new season, and we've got a new series that we're looking at for the next several weeks. We're going to focus our teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and very familiar prayer to many of us, I know. I'm sure it's a prayer that you prayed many, many times. And what I'm hoping that is over the next several weeks that we will discover something new, that we'll discover something fresh, we'll discover something exciting again in this incredible prayer that Jesus gives to us to pray. And we're going to be taking each of the petitions weekly, and we're looking at that, but I'm going to do just a short kind of introduction overview and then look at the first of those. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in your church Bibles, that will be on page 970. You know, prayer is such an important thing, isn't it? It's for us as Christians, it's crucial. Because it is most simple, prayer is communication with God. It's speaking, talking, and listening to God. And it is one of the ways in which we grow in our relationship with God and our understanding of God. It's through prayer and through study and through reading His Word. And but prayer is such a crucial thing. You think in any relationship, if you didn't talk to the person or you didn't listen to the person, it'd be a bit of an unusual relationship, wouldn't it? And it's the same with God, and He's given us this gift of prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, disciples on one occasion said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And He gives them what we know is the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first thing I want to say about this prayer is this, that it's short. A bit like me, it's short. And it's interesting, in the passages before, Jesus had already told them not to keep babbling on like the pagans do because of their many words. They think that God's going to hear them. And He says, no. You know, be precise. Keep it short. Your Father knows what you need already before you even ask Him. So keep it short. And there are literally just 52 words in this prayer in the NIV version. And you can recite this or speak it. That took me under 30 seconds to read it. It's short. The other thing about this prayer is that it's simple. A bit like me. You do not need a theology degree to be able to pray this prayer. This is a family prayer. This is for all ages, for children and adults alike. It's straightforward. It's simple. And the third thing is that it's significant. It may be short, it may be simple, but it's extremely significant. It's a model of prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples and gives to us, that if we really get into it and really understand it and really connect with it, then it will help transform our relationship with God. It's extremely significant. It's extremely powerful. In this prayer, there are six petitions, and they divide into two lots. 1 to 3 are concerned with God's needs, His name, His kingdom, His will. And in that, we see three things that God is looking for in us. He's looking for reverence. He said, hallowed be your name. He's looking for us as a people who would honor his name, who would worship him. Is that you? Is that me? He's looking for allegiance, of people who will align themselves to his kingdom and his ways. It says, your kingdom come, that we would align ourselves to God, that we would become citizens of the kingdom. And he's looking for obedience, and people who will be obedient and your will be done, a people that will play a part in seeing God's will done on earth. So he's looking for reverence, for us to align ourselves, for us to be an obedient people. When you see through these first three petitions. And you know, when our prayers are focused first on God and his kingdom, they're healthy prayers. We're starting off on the right footing, because our focus and our attention is off ourselves and on to God and on to others. So often when we come to God in prayer, we come with our shopping list and it's all about ourselves. It can be very selfish and very self-centered. But this prayer, this model, helps us to get the right start. It helps us to fix our eyes on God and his kingdom and his will. The second three petitions are concerned with our needs. It's about our daily bread, our sin, our deliverance. It speaks of our dependence on God. We're totally dependent on God. Give us our daily bread. Whether we think somehow that we can control our lives and that we somehow provide everything that we need, which often many of us do, and it's a little delusional, to be honest, we're dependent on God. And we can come to him and pray. It's about forbearance. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. It's our need to be forgiven. The greatest need of mankind is to be forgiven and to know forgiveness and to know peace with God. And then for us to forgive others. And deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. David Pawson says of this prayer, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we bring the whole of life in prayer to God. Our present, give us our daily bread. Our past, forgive us our sins. And our future, deliver us from evil. So this prayer may be short and it may be simple, but I'm hoping and praying that we will find out, if we haven't already, that is extremely significant. And that in the coming weeks, that we will discover something new, something fresh, something that is very familiar. Amen. This morning, we're going to start by looking at this very first verse. When Jesus, when the disciples say, Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. This is how you start. Now, many people pray, don't they? You know, prayer isn't just given to Christians. There are many other religions that pray. Many other people don't even believe in God, pray. So what is it that makes a prayer specifically Christian in nature? What is it about it? I guess it's who you're praying to and what you're praying for, isn't it? They are important things. David Pawson, again, he makes this great quote. He said, every prayer needs a name, and every prayer needs an address. And I like that. And the name is our Father, and the address is in heaven. So the person to whom we pray to is our Father. Our Father. Not just my Father, but our Father. Again, it helps to set out on the right path that this isn't just about an individualistic thing, that we belong to a wider family. But can every single person in the world pray that prayer? Can I say that Morris is my father? I would love to say that Morris is my father. But however much I desired it, I cannot actually say that Morris is my father. Now, there are children who can, and I met them. I met them all. There's Gwyneth. There's Martin. There's Janet. And there's others. And they can all say that Morris is their father, but I can't. But I can say that God is my father. That God is my father. How can I say that? Because what we were singing about earlier. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I can confidently come to God in prayer and call him Father because I know that what Jesus has done for me through his death and through his resurrection, because I know that he has forgiven me of my sins and that he's cleansed me and he's brought me into new life. And the Bible tells me that when you become a Christian, you're born again in the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit comes and he seals you. He puts his mark upon you. And you become a child of God. You're taken out of darkness and put into light. You become a child of God. You're adopted into his family. You are a son or a daughter of God. So anyone who has acknowledged their need for God, acknowledged that they are a sinner, and acknowledged that they need to be forgiven, and have received forgiveness, and have surrendered their life to Jesus, they can commonly call God Father. And I would imagine that's the majority of us here this morning, which is why we're here. But the tragedy is not everyone can. But that's not on God's agenda, and that's not God's heart. He wants all to come to him and call on his name. And he's standing open arms, welcoming that that would be the case. But even more interestingly, and this is the new thing, the fresh thing that I felt that God's spoken to me about over as I've been looking at this over the last couple of days, is this. That the word that Jesus uses in the Aramaic, the original word he uses when he says, this is then how you should pray, is Abba. Now, most of us who have been Christians a long time will probably know what that word means. What does that word mean in Aramaic, Abba? What in the English translation, what does it mean? Daddy. It means daddy. It means dad. It means daddy. That's the closest that they can get to it. So as I was reading through this again, that kept on coming up and up and up again. That when Jesus said to his disciples, when they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he said, this is how you should pray. You pray, our daddy. Our daddy. Do you know, it was beautiful earlier when Jonah was calling him, every time he saw a picture of Paul, he went, daddy! And, you know, it just amazed me that actually I had to think about this. Have I ever prayed a prayer which said, daddy? And I can honestly say in public, I've never prayed a prayer which said, daddy, thank you for your love for me. I haven't. Maybe today's the day. In private, I may have done it over the years. But there's this formal thing within me that has just been, you know, when I pray, I say, Father. I say, Almighty God, Heavenly Father. And again, that's not all wrong. All through the Old Testament, you see all the great prophets, all the great men and women of God, they call God Almighty God, a Sovereign Lord. They use his name. Something special about it. But when we get into the New Testament, Jesus turns it on to another way. He makes it much more relational, much more intimate, much more childlike, much more simple for us to understand. He says, when you pray, say, Daddy. And that is the kind of relationship that Father God wants with each and every one of us. He wants us to know him as Daddy. Just like when Jonah sees the picture of his daddy, he knows it's Daddy. And he jumps up and goes, Daddy. In the same way, God wants us to come to him as Daddy. In that same heartfelt emotion. Now, I know that maybe for some of us, when we think about that, it's difficult. Because, you know, our experience of a father, our experience of a daddy in this life on this earth has not necessarily been a positive one. You know, let me say at the very start, there is no perfect parents, okay? You know, there really isn't. I think parenting, I've said this many times, parenting is one of the most challenging jobs that God gives to us, his people, okay? And I say that, and I'm not a parent, okay? But I have two eyes, and I have ears, and I've been around church family for 30 years. I know the pain. I know the blessing and the joy. But I know it's the most challenging of all tasks. And there is no perfect parents. But there is no perfect children either. But there is a perfect God. And we can look to him. You know, just for a moment, just think about what, for you, what would a perfect father look like? What would a perfect daddy be like? Can you give me some ideas? What kind of character, what kind of qualities would a perfect dad have? Approachable. Great.
Understanding.
Patience. Protection.
Patience.
Worship God. Persistent.
Consistent.
Consistent, yeah.
Always there.
Yeah. Loving. Gracious. Strong.
Humble.
Someone's not afraid to discipline in the right way, out of love. You see, for many of us, we may not have experienced that. Maybe we've experienced, you know, we can't get close to God as a daddy because we've experienced a kind of like a distance between our own father. You know, maybe he was a disciplinarian. Maybe he was a bit harsh. Maybe he was just old school, just distant. Didn't do the huggy thing. Didn't do the, you know, holding hands thing. Maybe... You know, we don't feel close to God in that way because, you know, fathers have just been inconsistent. You know, we don't know from what, in the morning when they wake up, whether they're going to be happy or whether they're going to be angry. And there's a kind of inconsistency there. So maybe it's because they've been distant or they've not been present at all. All of us will have a story. Even if we've had what we think is the best dad of all, you know, there would be gaps. But this morning, our heavenly daddy wants you to know that he is there and he is present and he is faithful and he is consistent. The way he lives is consistent. The way he loves is consistent. The way he disciplines is consistent. And he just longs for us to come and just to jump into his lap and to enjoy time with him, not just for what we can get out of him, but just for who he is, because he's our daddy. There's a beautiful passage in there in the parable where Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, which really is about the loving father, isn't it? The one son, the younger son who takes his inheritance and blows it all on wild living. And then after it's all gone, he finds himself in poverty. And he's eating all the food that the pigs eat. And he decides to make his way home. And he rehearses in his head this whole line, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me home as one of your hired helpers. And he's rehearsing it, and as he makes his way home, As he's coming up the long drive, the father sees from a distance and he sees his son. And this is the son who has embarrassed him. This is the son who shamed him and his name. This is the son who's taken all his money and wasted it. And he sees him from a distance, and as he sees him, his heart just goes out. Because his heart has been broken. His heart has just been stressed. And when he sees him, he runs. And he runs to him, and the son probably looks up and sees him coming and thinks, oh my goodness, what's coming? Is he going to say to me, I told you so, you know, I don't want anything to do with you, get out of my, you know, land. But when he sees the son, he throws his arms around him and says, welcome. My son who was dead, but is now alive. My son. And he says, put a ring on his finger and cloaks on him and shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. And the celebrations. And the son is just amazed. The grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. But you know the tragedy of that story, and that's a great ending, but the tragedy is there's another son. There's an older son. And he's been with the father on the land all the time. He's worked for the father. He's been around the father. And yet, the sad thing is he's not known the father. Because he gets angry when his little brother comes back and there's this big party thrown for him, the one who's wasted all the money and the inheritance. And now he treats him as a long-lost son. And he gets angry. And the father says, you know, come in. He says, no. He said, you know, how can you do this? I've been with you all the time. Not once have you given me a party. I've done everything you said. And the father says, but everything I've got is yours. It's here. It's available. And yet he just got stuck. He got stuck in a relationship that wasn't really real. It was at a distance. And it became kind of just like going through the motions, doing the legalistic things, doing the right things, making sure that I tick the right boxes. And yet there was no relationship in it. Because if he had known the Father, he would have known that everything was there. And you know, that's the tragic story. And this morning, I hope there's no one like that here. Maybe you've been a Christian years and you feel, you know, it's so easy to get judgmental. It's so easy to get all religious. It's so easy to be critical of so many things. And to moan and complain that God doesn't bless us, or they bless this person, they bless that person, but why haven't you blessed me, God? And the Father just, he says, look, it's all there for you. Come close to me today. Today I just sense that the Lord wants us to know him as Daddy. But it's not just Father, it's Father in heaven. In the Bible, the word heaven is used to describe both the earth's atmosphere. It's where the rain comes from, it's where the snow comes, the dew all comes from heaven. And it's where God's throne is, and his earth is the footstool. But also it's used to describe a place which God has prepared for his people. And I'm not going to touch on this for very long, because we're going to be looking at this later in the year. We're going to be looking at this whole area of heaven and what is it, where is it, what does it look like, how do we get there, what happens when we get there. But this prayer indicates that God is in heaven. So does that mean he's in the atmosphere? Does it mean that he's waiting in this place? Well, fortunately, God is spirit, isn't it? So therefore, he can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. But the word I want to finish with is this. In some of the commentaries, they mention this. They say the word heaven is derived from an old Anglo-Saxon word, hevium, which means to be lifted up. It means to be raised up, lifted up, exalted. And they helpfully say this, in the context of this prayer, it's useful to see the picture of heaven not as a certain place, not as the atmosphere, as it were, but as the one who is lifted up. Like when we pray to our daddy, he is lifted up, he is exalted. He is the one who is lifted high. That's what we sang earlier, you know, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And we see him high and lifted up. High and lifted up. And that we, as we pray this prayer, that we would see Jesus, that we would see the Father, we'd see God high and lifted up. And yet, that same high and lifted up God is ever present and ever close because he is our daddy. Time is out. If the band would like to come back.